I was converted at the age of about 13 and a half, and as part of a very substantial young people's group in our church. And when we were out and about together, we used to sing a little song. It went, "The world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Now, some of you may be questioning the theology there a little bit, but the fact is the sentiment is certainly something that every Christian really ought to feel, and feel very strongly. Liz will already have read to you some verses from Philippians chapter 3. Let me just remind you of three of those verses. If you want to turn to them, Philippians chapter 3 and from verse 18. Paul says, "I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Those verses clearly tell us that Christians ought to be eagerly awaiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go into 2024, that's certainly something each one of us that knows the Lord should be feeling deep down in our hearts. And the Apostle Paul here gives us reasons why we should be looking forward to his return. And the first reason, it seems to me, that he suggests in verses 18 and 19 is because of the world in which we live. The world in which we live. He says in verse 18, "I've often told you before, now again with tears, that many live as the enemies of the cross of Christ." That statement could be taken as a general description of the world as it is in opposition to the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world itself is in opposition to our Saviour and his work. But then the Apostle Paul describes in more detail the kind of people who are in opposition to the cross of Christ, his enemies. We are told that their destiny is destruction. They are people who are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And these kind of people are marked out by the fact that their God is their stomach. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that they are just gluttons and they can't stop eating and drinking, perhaps like some of us may have been doing in the last week, but rather they are people whose attitude in life is to satisfy themselves and their own appetites and desires. Their concern in life is to complete their bucket list, or perhaps to climb the social ladder, or to achieve their ambitions, or simply to make money. And very often, these people, their glory is in their shame. That is, they boast of things that they really ought to be ashamed of. They are the kind of people who are proud sinners and encourage others in their sin and in their wicked ways. And that's why the Apostle Paul, as he thinks about these people, says he reminds the Christians at Philippi with tears. And I think that's because there is a suggestion here that these kind of people were even found to be professing Christians. They said that they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and that they were following him. But the problem was that their appetites came before their adoration of the Lord. They put their comforts before any commitment to him. Their concern was their status, either at work or among their neighbours and friends, rather than a concern for sacrificial service to the Lord. So in the end, you could say that these people, they had a hope of heaven, but the tragedy is that they were bound for hell. And that reminds us that very, very often, the worst hindrances to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ are not always the godless atheists who don't even pretend to be anything like a Christian. But often it's those who say that they believe in the Lord, they trust in God, and yet, as Paul says here, their minds are set on earthly things. They profess to be Christians, and yet they look at life entirely through what you might call the filter of the fallen nature. In other words, they see their lives and this world in general from an entirely worldly point of view. I know someone who some years ago, when we used to use single lens reflex cameras and instead of mobile phones now, and he got into using filters, which he used to screw on the front of the camera. And he went out one day with an orange filter on his camera, taking pictures of the scenery. And he was really chuffed when his photographs were printed at the effects of this orange filter. The sky was orange. The trees were a different shade of orange. The grass was yet another shade of orange. And if there were any people in the picture, they were orange as well. Looked as if they'd just come back from a Caribbean holiday. And everything he did with his camera was seen through this orange filter, at least for that film. And people can be like that, even Christian people. We can tend to focus on the world as if we are looking through a filter, the filter of our fallen nature, whereas in fact a Christian is someone who is told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the person who possesses the mind of Christ. That is, not only do we have his thoughts and his words in Scripture, but we're also enabled to look at the world and our lives and see these things in the way that the Lord looks at them. See them, if you like, through the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the way he thinks about the world in which we live. It's what the Apostle Paul says when he writes to the Colossians and says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, you look at everything in life from a heavenly and not an earthly point of view. We live on earth, if you like, with heaven in mind. Why does this matter? Well, one particular reason, of course, why it matters is that the world in which we live, the people around us, non-Christians in our families or neighbours or work colleagues, people that we may study with, they need to see that the gospel makes a difference to the way we live and a difference to the way we think about how we live. Because if they look at us and we think and behave in the same way that the world does, they're going to rightly draw the conclusion that the gospel has not made much difference, if any at all, to us. And if it can't transform our lives, why should anybody think that it can transform theirs? If we are no different to the world, why should the world listen to our message? So in 2024, let's make a greater conscious effort to live in contrast to the world, to think in a heavenly way about the world, this world in which we live. And we ought to take these things seriously, and we ought to be growing in these things because of the home to which we belong, which is what Paul turns to in verse 20, the home to which we belong. He says, our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven, we need to remember, is the eternal home of God, our heavenly Father. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. We need to be constantly reminded that our great high priest has sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God, at the right hand of the throne in heaven. The Holy Spirit has been sent down from heaven. And heaven, of course, is the home of all the angels of God. It's the eternal home also of all the saints who have gone before us, those who have longed for a better country, a heavenly one. So we need to be constantly aware that heaven is our home. And Paul says here, we have our citizenship in heaven. Apparently, this is the only place in the New Testament where the Greek word for citizenship is used. And it means to live under a particular government or to belong to a particular state. Paul wrote these words to the Christians in Philippi. And Philippi was a Roman colony, a very Romanized city. It was particularly used for veterans of the Roman forces. And the fact is that if you were a free citizen of Philippi, that is, you were not a slave, if you were a free resident of Philippi, you were considered to be a Roman citizenship, a Roman citizen. And you had all the rights and the privileges as if you were actually living in Rome itself. And Paul says that's the kind of way we ought to think of our citizenship in heaven. Here we are, Christians, living on earth, but with all the rights and privileges as if we were already living in heaven. So we have the presence of the Lord, just as they do who are in heaven. We are fully forgiven, just as all our brothers and sisters are who have already gone to heaven. We are totally justified, just as much as all our brothers and sisters are who are already gathered with the Lord in heaven. They bear no condemnation already, and neither do we now. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Our guilt, as well as their guilt, has all been borne away. And what's more, we, of course, here on earth, by nature, we were slaves to sin. But now we have been set free from sin. So whereas in Philippi, only free people could be citizens of Philippi and Rome, we who were once slaves are now also completely free to be citizens of heaven. Every true Christian has an unrescindable passport to heaven. On death, every Christian can go straight through the nothing to declare channel into the very presence of the Lord himself. Do you have such a heavenly passport? Are you assured that to be away from this body is to be at home with the Lord? Are you living day by day with a wonderful sense of the privileges already of belonging to glory? But you know, leaving earth and going to heaven isn't all that the Christian is looking forward to. Rather, and particularly, especially, a true Christian is looking forward to seeing the Lord himself. Because as Paul says in verse 20, he is the one for whom we are waiting. He is the one for whom we are waiting. He says, we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, our saviour. The one who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. the one who came to rescue us from the dominion of darkness, and who has brought us already into the realm of the kingdom of the Son of God, into whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. He is the Son of God who has loved me and loved you and given himself for us. Paul says, we eagerly await a Saviour, our Saviour, from there, from heaven itself. It struck me as I was thinking about this that there are a couple of kinds, various ways of waiting, aren't there? There are a number of people that I know who are currently waiting. I know of two people who are waiting for results of biopsies. I know someone who's waiting for a hip operation. I was thinking to myself, we go and we sit in the dentist's waiting room and we wait for the dentist to come and open the door and call our names. Have you ever noticed how quiet it usually is in a dentist's waiting room? We sit round and we're either thumbing through a magazine or some are just looking down at the floor at their shoes and almost dreading the moment when the door opens and our name is called. We can be waiting like that. But then, of course, we can also be waiting as if we are sitting or standing rather in the arrivals hall at the airport. I have a granddaughter who lives in Australia and she comes over. In fact, she's just been over for the Christmas period from Brisbane and been with us. And my daughter, who is the mother of Naomi, goes at times to the airport to meet her off the plane. And that's a completely different kind of waiting in the arrivals hall, standing there with eager anticipation as the doors to the custom hall opens and people begin to filter through, carrying their cases, usually dragging their little trolleys along with them. And the anticipation builds. And, you know, you look at those displays in the arrivals hall and it says that flight number so-and-so has landed. And you think to yourself, she's here. She's any minute now. She'll be coming through the doors. And then the doors open and there she is. And there's tears stream down her face and arms are wide open. And there's hugs and there's kisses and there's joy and there's laughter. Eagerly awaiting for her daughter to appear. Well, what kind of way are you and I waiting for the Lord to return? Does it seem at times as though we're in the dentist's waiting room? Or are we in the arrivals hall? Just can't wait to see our Lord appear. I think if we are eagerly waiting for our Lord to come, it's a sign of our appreciation of him, a sign of all that we appreciate, all that he's done for us, and we just can't wait to see him. You sometimes see those programmes, don't you, where someone's been rescued from a very dangerous and life-threatening situation. Maybe it's been a fire or maybe it's been an accident on a mountain and the mountain rescue team have been called out. And afterwards, when the person concerned has recovered, they'll go back to meet the team that rescued them and they're so grateful and full of thanks. They'll often say, I can't thank you enough for what you have done for me. I think perhaps you and I, if we are Christians, we need to think more often of what our Lord has done for us. And then perhaps we'll think and we'll look more eagerly to seeing him return. But there's one other thing I want to share with you from these verses, and it's this, that seeing him won't be all that there will be when he returns, because his return will result in every Christian's remarkable transformation into the people we will become. The people we will become. Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the same verse 21. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When the Lord returns, he's going to bring with him an amazing transformation, a miraculous metamorphosis, a radical change from this body in which we are living and in which we are dying into an entirely glorious and glorified body. When he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our bodies are going to be like his glorified body. Paul says they're going to be transformed from this lowly body, that is, this human body, this body in a way of low degree of an existence in this world. Although our bodies are actually a wonderful, wonderful creation. In fact, when the Lord made us, he made us in fearful, wonderful ways. And yet, the fact of the matter is, God formed us from dust of the ground, and it's dust that we are, and it's to dust that we are going to return. Our bodies basically are four essential elements: oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and something like another eight minerals. And that kind of describes our lowly body. But this lowly, human, earthly body is going to be transformed into such a glorious body that it's going to be just like the body that our Lord now inhabits. Imperishable, powerful, spiritual. Yes, it'll have hands and feet and flesh and bones, but it'll be miraculous, able to defy gravity and to breathe in a rarefied atmosphere, for we're going to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's a body that's going to be filled with the radiance of glory. The righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. When the Lord comes, all his people are going to be transformed into brilliant people, shining with glory. And it's all going to be because of the power that enables our risen, exalted Lord to bring everything under his control. He's going to exercise the dynamite of deity on behalf of all his saints and create a resurrected body for every one of his people. And it's in that glorious body, that glorified body, that we will then be forever with the Lord. It almost beggars belief, doesn't it, to think that there's anybody who wouldn't want to be like that. Don't you want to be like that? Let's therefore, as we come into 2024, be fully assured that we are people who are not headed for destruction. People who don't make a god of our appetites. Who are not glorying in the things that we ought to be ashamed of, that we have rather hearts and minds that are not set on earthly things, but that our sights are set on our heavenly home, so much so that we're eagerly waiting our Saviour from there. Let's talk to one another, let's encourage one another about being the kind of people we're going to be in the home to which we belong. Let's think about how we're going to have glorious bodies like our glorified Lord, able to do amazing things, just like he is now, and just like we are forever going to be when we are with him. So let's go into 2024 with that kind of attitude. And live like that as a testimony to this world that is enemies to the cross of Christ and to the glory of our great God and Saviour, whom we eagerly await. from heaven. Lord bless you all in this coming new year, and may his good grace continue with us. Amen.